Amen and good morning to all of you. I want to share around, I guess, something very basic, but quite so profound in so many lives. I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to be a Christian? To follow Jesus, the title gives it away, doesn't it? I should have hidden that a little while longer. To follow Jesus. You know, it's so interesting when Jesus came and he started his ministry. He started it with this powerful sermon. And we read about this in Mark chapter 1 from verse 14 to 15. He said, "Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, 'The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel.'" Now, it's so powerful. Most people know the message of John the Baptist. What was the message of John the Baptist? Repentance. And what was his sermon? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We all know that. And many times when you ask people what was the first sermon that Jesus taught, they sometimes forget that Jesus taught exactly the same thing. He said exactly the same thing. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." John, the great prophet that was anticipated for 400 years, came onto the scene with this powerful message that the kingdom of God has come close. It's drawn near. It is at hand. It is close by. And then Jesus started his ministry preaching exactly the same thing to emphasize, to confirm what John has said, that the kingdom of God has arrived. It is here. It is close by. But what does that mean? What does it mean, the kingdom of God? What does it mean that it's close? How do you enter into it? And how do you live continually under its control? Now, for most modern readers, when you read and think of the concept of kingdom, we think of a place like the United Kingdom. We think of a physical, geographical area. Right? Who understands that? When we talk about the kingdom of the United Kingdom or the kingdom of whosoever, we think of a land, we think of a place, we think of a physical border that defines the kingdom. But actually, the biblical concept of the kingdom is not a physical place, it's rather the rule of a king. It's those who under the rule and the authority of a king is in the kingdom. The kingdom is defined by those who are ruled by the king. It's not defined by the border physically. It's defined by the authority, the submission. Those who follow the king is in his kingdom. And that is the challenge when Jesus came to the earth to declare a kingdom that is not physical, because the Jews had an expectation, an anticipation of a physical kingdom. And then Jesus challenged them with this kingdom, this rule of God. He said here in Luke 17, the Jews asked him, and when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said that the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, "See here," or "See there," for indeed the kingdom of God starts within you. Now that for us is obvious by now, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, even gone to Bible school. My question would be, how do you enter into this kingdom if it's not a physical place? If it is the rule and the reign of a king, how do you enter into it? You know, it's so interesting that Jesus said the way you enter into the kingdom is through repentance. It's not through relocation. You don't need to move to Israel to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, actually, what you need to do, you need to repent, because you used to be ruled by another king. You used to be controlled by your sinful desires, by your own wishes, by yourself. You used to be under the control of a different king, and you used to be going in a different direction. And then Jesus came on the scene and says, to enter into the kingdom of God, you need to repent. You need to stop the direction that you're going. And you need to turn around 180 degrees. And you need to face a new king. And then you need to follow him. You see, that is the kingdom of God. And the way you enter into the kingdom of God is through an act of repentance. It's through that place where you realize that I have been following the wrong king. I've been following myself and my own desires and my own wishes. And God says the way you enter into the kingdom of God is to stop, turn around, face the new king, and then follow him. Which is in the opposite direction that we used to go, which is the challenge for many of us. We were living by the principles of this world, and Christ is saying, you must turn around, face me, put your faith and trust in me, and then follow me. Don't continue the way you used to go. You need to turn 180 degrees and live by new principles. It's very interesting that Jesus first taught how to enter into the new kingdom before he started off by explaining what this new kingdom was. And only later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus started to explain. When he explained to people, listen, you need to stop, you need to turn around, you need to put your faith in me and then follow me. And then Jesus, after you started to follow him, he started to teach what that means. I mean, even practically, if you start with any of the Gospels, you first come to this place of repentance. And only after you read further do you come to the place of understanding what it means to follow Christ. So the way we enter into the kingdom of God is through turning around and then following him. And how do we follow him? I mean, if we need to stop going the direction we used to go, turn around, face a new king, and then follow him to enter into the kingdom of God. How do we follow him? I mean, what does that mean? You seem very quiet, but it's very obvious again. We follow his word. I mean, we used to follow and live by the principles of this world, and then Christ came and he says, listen, you know, you must turn around and you must follow me. You must follow my word. You must follow my example. You must follow my voice. And the challenging thing about following Jesus is the fact that it is the opposite direction of where the world is going. Who of you have noticed that? I mean, the world keeps on going in this direction and then Jesus keeps on going in the other direction. And we're always caught in this middle where we think, but this makes sense. And then Jesus goes that way. And then we're thinking, but everybody's going this way, Lord. Why are you going that way? Actually, what you are saying, Lord, does not make sense here. I mean, in this world, what you are doing makes absolutely no sense here. And then Jesus says, but you must turn around. You must put your faith and trust in me and then follow me. And the way we follow him is we follow his word, we follow his example, and we follow his voice. And that is how we follow Christ. That is what it means to be a Christian. We follow him. Have you noticed that the first time followers of Christ were called Christians were in Antioch? And it literally means little Christs. It literally means imitators of Christ. I mean, even those who followed Christ in the beginning were called imitators of him, little Christs. They were like him. Why were they like him? Because they followed his word, they followed his example, and they followed his voice to such a degree that they were different to all the other people around them, and they were distinguished by this very fact that they lived a life that Christ lived. And people were taken by this phenomenon of people that lived in a way that is completely different to the rest of the world. But have you ever met Christians that come to the point where they used to be going in one direction, then they turn around to a new king and they say, this is my new king, and then they do this? Have you met Christians like that? I mean, they've come to the place where they actually acknowledge a different king, but they actually don't follow him. They still continue the way they used to. This is not the kingdom of God. Jesus says, it's not about who you acknowledge, it's about who you follow that determines in which kingdom you are. It's about whose control, whose authority you seek to follow that determines where you are. I mean, Jesus said here in Luke 6, he says, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I mean, why do you call me Lord, but you keep on doing what you used to do? It makes absolutely no sense. I mean, why do you call me Lord and you keep on going the same way the world does? You still live by the same principles. You still do the same things. As a matter of fact, you seem much more comfortable there than where I want you to go. And that is the challenge about the kingdom of God. It is not so much about the acknowledgement of the king, but the following of the king that determines where we end up. Isn't that true? I mean, in Matthew 7, Jesus speaks about the same, and he says, "Not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied, done, made great miracles in your name, cast out demons?' And I will reply to them, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, those who break God's commands or laws.'" And then Jesus clarifies what he meant by, "Get away from me, I never knew you, those who break God's laws." He comes to clarify that. He says the following in the next verse. He says, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise. Like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes down in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against that house, it won't collapse because it's built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teachings and do not obey it, like a man who builds a house on a sand, when the rains and the flood came and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." You know what is so challenging is that both builders heard the word of God. Both of them heard the word of God. Both of them thought the house was secure, but only one followed and applied the words of God in their life. And their house was secure. Their house was solid because they were following the king. The other guy heard the same words, but he did not apply it. You see, you have to follow his word, his example, and his voice. And even though it is challenging at times, and I think that is our greatest challenge, because wherever Jesus leads, it is always opposite to where the world is going. Everybody else is going this way, and Jesus keeps on going this way. And constantly we want to kind of convince Jesus, but actually, surely you cannot mean this way. Because in this world, I mean, Jesus, this is the 21st century for crying out loud. Maybe 2,000 years ago. But today the world has moved on. We are now here. We have internet. We have iPads and iPhones and all kinds of iThings. I don't know why they just called it MePads. But anyway, they call it an iPhone and iPad. But that doesn't seem to bother Jesus, because whenever I read his word and whenever I see his example and hear his voice, he keeps on leading in the opposite direction. And that is such a challenge. I mean, who of you find it challenging? I'm the only one. A few of you. Okay. Right, the rest of you can talk to me. Share me your secret. But then Jesus came and he said these powerful things in John 10 verse 4. And he says, "And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And his sheep follow him because they know his voice." And that's the challenging thing about Jesus. You know, our Western concept of a shepherd is somebody that chases sheep. Who comes from a sheep farm? Anybody? You know sheep, eh? Look, you got to chase them from point A to point B. You need lots of manpower, dogs, anything you possibly can muster to get the sheep from point A to point B. But in the Middle East, the shepherds did not chase the sheep. They didn't do that. They simply started to talk or sang a song, and they started to walk in a direction. And you know what the sheep did? The sheep recognized their shepherd's voice, and they would turn, and then they would follow the shepherd. There was no chasing. It was a simple exercise. Because the shepherd loved the sheep. He lived with the sheep. They knew his voice. They trusted him, because the shepherd defended them with his own life, and he always led them to where there was food and where there was water. So they trusted him, and all that the shepherd simply did was to turn around and to speak or sing and start to move, and the sheep would follow him. And God still speaks to us all the time and sings over us And when we hear his voice, we are meant to follow him. You know what? I have a little clip here because you don't see it so often, but here's another example of a modern-day Middle Eastern shepherd that actually leads his sheep. Juan, do we have that clip? Now you will notice this is a modern-day highway. And you'll see the shepherd is in front. The sheep is following. There's nobody chasing these sheep. He wants to cross this road. Right? Those of you who know sheep. He's going to cross that peak traffic road leading the sheep. Now watch him. The sheep is all behind him. You're going to see it now from the other angle. And all that he does is simply talking. There's the sheep and they're waiting for the shepherd. The shepherd is watching for the gap in the traffic. And he's waiting and he's waiting and he is finding a gap somewhere here. And you will find as soon as he does, he will simply walk and the sheep will follow him through the traffic. Watch, watch. Where's the gap? There's the gap. There he goes. There he goes. Watch the sheep. They follow him. They follow him. That's a Middle Eastern shepherd. We are called sheep. Who is our shepherd? Sometimes he leads through traffic. Makes no sense for sheep to go through traffic. But they trust him. And Jesus says the same things over and over again. We recognize him when he speaks through his word. When we see his example and we hear his voice. And he walks. Are we meant to follow? And those who follow him is in his kingdom. Those who follow him is under his authority. Belongs to him. You know what? That's what the shepherds used to do when they get to a water hole. Because, you know, Israel, if in case you haven't noticed, is not a rainforest. It's a desert. It's arid and dry. And there's not many watering holes. And within an area, there would be more than one shepherd with their sheep coming to the same watering hole. And it would be chaos. All the different shepherds coming together to get water. And there would be many different flocks together. And you know what the shepherd would do when it's time to leave? He would look at his watch, check his GPS, where he's going next. And then he would start to sing or talk or call. And he would simply just pick a direction and walk. And you know what happens? His sheep follow him. The other sheep don't recognize his voice, so they keep on doing whatever they've been doing. But his sheep follows him. And that's why they did it the way they did it. So how does the shepherd know who is his sheep? Those who follow him. The shepherd knows which ones are his. It's those who follow him. And in this world today, the shepherd knows who's his sheep. It's those who follow him. Those who hear his voice and follow him. You know what is the challenge? Jesus always walks in the opposite direction of the rest of them. He always walks in the opposite direction of the world. Every time we start to get comfortable where we're at, Jesus goes in a direction. Who of you have noticed that? And it's challenging because Jesus challenges the way the world thinks, challenges the way the world goes, challenges the principles and the motivations and the desires of the world. And Jesus constantly going to the other direction. And it is such a challenge because when we look at our circumstances and the people around us and what the other sheep are doing, they are all going this direction. And then Jesus goes off that direction. And we're faced with this choice. Who are we going to follow? The world has a particular way of dealing with life. Who have you noticed? They have a particular way of viewing life and dealing with life. And then there's the religious world. It also has a particular way of looking at life and dealing with life. And then there comes Jesus. And he goes in a completely different direction. And that's so challenging. Yeah, in Matthew, We read of an example here in Matthew 5. Jesus starts to teach, and I didn't have enough time to start at the Sermon of the Mount. I took it off here in the middle. But you can go home and you can read about these principles of the kingdom that we're meant to follow, the new way of life. And Jesus starts off by making these profound statements. But here in the middle, he says something. He says, have you read that it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? You know, and what Jesus is saying there is, okay, let me first continue now. He says, have you heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. You know what is so powerful? Because the world, and it's speaking about retaliation, you've got the right to retaliate. Okay? If somebody slaps you, you've got the right to retaliate. The world, if somebody slaps you or wrongs you, the world has a particular way of dealing with that. You take the guy out. Okay? You annihilate him. Okay? He takes out a teeth. He hits you in the face and breaks a tooth. You go back and you break ribs and legs and you go boss. That's the world. Okay? We've noticed that before. Ruthlessness. Okay? The religious world will say, no, 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 no. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Fairness. Okay? It's got to be equal to the offense. You can retaliate, but in an equal measure. So if he takes out a tooth, you can take out a tooth. Okay? That's fair. You can't take out an arm and a leg and a rib and a kidney also. That's not fair. Okay? If he takes out an eye, you can take out an eye. But, you know, that's fair. Then comes Jesus. And Jesus says, even though you've got the right to retaliate, I tell you, don't retaliate. As a matter of fact, I'm not just saying you shouldn't retaliate. I'm saying present the other cheek. So the world is going this direction. And then here comes Jesus and he says, no, you know, you've got a right to retaliate and you can do it fair. I want you not to retaliate. As a matter of fact, I want you to present the other side. But Jesus, that doesn't make sense. I mean, really, that doesn't make sense. Don't you see the injustice here? Don't you see my right here? And Jesus starts to talk and he just walks on. And then we're left here looking at how the world deals with it and the religious world deals with it. And we kind of, there goes Jesus. And then he goes on. And I mean, he says, if anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Now, Jesus, really, that does not make sense. I mean, this guy is suing me for half my stuff. This surely cannot be. And then Jesus goes on. I mean, if that's not bad enough, whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. You know, in those days, a Roman soldier in an occupied country could compel any of the occupied citizens to carry his load up to 1 mile. That's the max. So if I'm a Roman citizen, I can say, listen, but I've got a heavy bag. You carry it for me. 1 mile. And then we carry it 1 mile, and then I come to the next guy, and I say, it's your turn. And so I can have my goods carried. But I cannot force this guy to walk more than 1 mile. But he has no choice. It doesn't matter whether he's tired, whether he's hungry. If I walk to him, I say, listen, but you're not Roman. You slave. Carry. Jesus says, listen, if somebody forces you to go 1 mile, don't just do what he forces you to do. Do a second. I mean, Jesus, that doesn't make sense. I mean, it really doesn't make sense, Lord. But yet Jesus simply goes off in a direction and starts to speak. And we left you in the middle. We're trying to figure this out because in this world, it certainly does not make sense. Then he says, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. I mean, Jesus, I mean, really, where are you going? Where are you going with this? This really doesn't make sense. I mean, in this world, it doesn't make sense. And you know what? You are not going to do any of these things because it makes sense. You are not going to follow Jesus because it makes sense in this world. But perhaps that's the whole point. Maybe it's not about whether it makes sense. Or maybe it is all about whether it makes sense in this world. Because you must understand the world is going in one particular way, controlled by one particular authority, living by a particular set of principles. And Christ came in to establish a new way of life and a new set of principles, which is opposite to the world. 180 degrees. It makes absolutely no sense in this world, but perhaps that's the whole point. Because he's simply going to go in the opposite direction and speak and wait for his sheep to follow him. I mean, he continues here and listen to the point. He says, you've heard it was said that you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father in heaven. Because you are not going to do like the world does. You're going to do exactly the opposite. So that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun shine on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than the others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? So maybe the reason it doesn't make sense is because there needs to be a divide. Maybe the reason it doesn't make sense is because we don't live in this world. Or we do, but we're not meant to. We are in this world, but not of this world. We're meant to be strangers within this world. We are meant not to get too attached to the things in this world because we are simply passing through. And so many times when Jesus speaks and he walks off in a direction, it goes absolutely against everything within us. Because we live in this world and we know how this world operates. We are familiar with the principles and the systems and the justice and the rights within this world. And we are so used to it. We have acclimatized to it. We've become comfortable within it. And we love the things that it produces that comes from it. And Jesus says, I'm going this way. And we're saying, but Lord, that this is making sense here. That is not making sense. And Jesus just keeps on walking. The answer to the question, how does the shepherd know who are his sheep? Well, that's simple. The ones who do not live like the others. The ones who follow him. And you're not even going to consider the things and the direction that he's going simply because it makes sense in this world. Now, as a matter of fact, it will not make sense in this world. You're only going to consider going the direction that Christ is going as you are caught up in the middle between where the world is going and where Christ is going. The only reason you're going to even consider to turn around and follow his word, follow his example, and follow his voice is because you trust him. And you have faith in him. That is the only reason that you will follow him. It's because you trust him. You trust that where he leads, even though you cannot see where he's going, even though it does make no sense, you trust that where he leads, there will be life. I mean, even though you're in the middle of the desert and there is some water here, and there's some life around this water hole. And Jesus gets up and he goes into the desert and you're thinking, Lord, that makes no sense. But because I trust you, because I know your character, because I choose to believe that you will lead to where there's life, I will leave this water hole. And I will follow you. Even though I don't see where you're going, I will follow you. That's called faith. That's called faith. It's trust him. And isn't that the whole point? We are meant to be strangers in this world, not to get attached to the things in this world, because we're simply passing through. And sometimes we get so fixated with this dirty puddle of water, and we think this is life. And then Jesus walks on. He says, there's something better. But you've got to follow me to get there. You've got to follow me. You know, I've discovered something in my life, that the promised blessings of the kingdom life is only found through the application of the truth of the kingdom life. I mean, I'll say it slowly. The blessings of the kingdom life is only found through the application of the truth of the kingdom life. I mean, if you want the blessings of the promises in the Word of God, you've got to apply the Word of God to get the blessings. It's only through the application of the laws and the truths and the principles of God that we actually reap the benefits of those truths in our lives. I mean, we have this debate so many times of tithing. I think I shared it before, but what is tithing? Is it a law or a principle? Who says tithing is a law? Anybody? Who says tithing is law? Yeah, there's a few brave people. Who says tithing is a principle? Okay, many more. Who says nothing? Okay. All right, so most of you say tithing is a principle and very few of you say tithing is a law. Okay, what is gravity? Is gravity a law or a principle? Who says gravity is a law? Okay, who says gravity is a principle? Oh. Have you noticed the discrepancy? I mean, okay, for those of you that says gravity is a principle. Oops. Okay, well, let's debate this. Is it a law or is it a principle? Maybe it's a law, maybe it's a principle. I don't know. The problem is, while we're debating it, it's still working. So we can debate it for a very long time. It doesn't really change the truth. Because it's neither a principle or a law, in my opinion. It's the truth, gravity. The law simply describes the truth. It isn't the truth. It's simply a description of the truth. But while we debate the description, it still works. And so we can continue. And after millions of years, the bottle will float or fly away. Because of evolution. No, tithing is a truth. It's not a principle, it's not a law, it's a truth. And if you apply it, it has an effect in your life. But it's up to you. You can debate it, but it doesn't change the truth. I mean, you've got people debating whether it's net or gross. I mean, for crying out loud. I say gross. You know why? Because if I'm wrong, what did I lose? Money. I only lost money. I mean, really, if it's only whatever you want, as little as you want, you think the problem with the law is, if you say tithing is a law, nobody tithes because we're not under the law but under grace. If you say it's a principle, we don't tithe either because it all depends on how you feel or your circumstances or whatever. But if you're honest with yourself, you know what? At the end of the day, if you are wrong and you gave more than 10%, the only thing that you lost when you get to heaven, you come there and you say, oops, oh, we only were meant to give 1%. The only thing that you lost was money. But if you come into heaven and you realize, oops, it was actually at least 10%, you potentially lost a bit more. I don't know what. I'm not going to go into that. I have a few ideas. But you know what? We can debate so many things because it doesn't make sense. You know what? Lord, giving of 10% of my income does not make sense in this world. Don't you understand all the bill, all the taxes, all the consequences? And Jesus just goes one way and says, listen, are you going to trust me or not? And then we've got to choose whether we're going to trust him or not. And the amazing thing is, as we start to apply the truth, no matter where it leads, you know what? It changes us. We are changed. And that blessing comes to an effect in us. You know, let me give you another example. we in Hermanus, we have mobile parking meters. They're not stationary like here. They've got legs and arms, and they can communicate. And they have a little machine that they walk with, and they scout around. And the moment they see a car approach, they approach you. So they make it easy for you. You don't need to walk to the machine to put in the money. They just come straight to you with the little machine. And even before they start speaking to you, they type in your license number. So now, you park, but not on a parking bay because your child is 30 seconds away from the car. You arranged that she will meet you there. She's just coming around the block. You are just like idling in the car. The car's not switched off. You're in the car. Here comes the parking attendant and says, R2, please. Now, I haven't parked yet. I mean, I'm not even in a parking space. I mean, my car's still idling. As a matter of fact, it's 30 seconds. Now, I have to pay for half an hour. It's R2. Now, that's wrong. That's not right. So you start the debate about, listen, yeah, I'm actually not parked. I'm actually still in my car. It's idling, and my child is just coming around the corner. And we're having this whole debate, and says, well, sorry, you know, I've got the number in here, and it's R2. But no, I haven't parked yet. And we can have this whole debate about what's right and what's wrong. Or I can just see what Jesus is doing. He's going this way, and he says, listen, yeah, give her R4. Give her R4. Now, Jesus, that doesn't make sense. It's not right. Just give her R4. But it's just for a half an hour, and I'm just here for 30 seconds, and a half an hour is R2. And she wants R2, and R2 is not right because I'm not parked. Jesus says, give her R4. You know what is the difference? If you give nothing or reluctantly the R2, you're going to leave there with this sting in your heart going, this is so wrong. That so-and-so person, the injustice in this world, the government in this world. And then it goes on. Or you can actually say, yes, R4, man, bless you. You know what's going to happen? You're going to walk around with peace in your heart. Because the reason you give R4 is because you see that's what Jesus teaches. And all of a sudden you leave there feeling blessed, at peace. Peace enters into your heart because you were following him. It's amazing. It's nothing to do with the money. It's just an extra R2. But because you were following him, even though it does not make sense, the amazing thing is, even though it makes absolutely no sense, Lord, but I see you going that way, so yes, R4, I'm sorry, I've got to run. He's moving. All of a sudden, I change, and God's peace comes into my heart. And I realize, but your Lord, this is life. That person thinks, whoa, what happened here? I've never seen something like that. I mean, I'm used to abuse. I'm used to arguments. But I've never seen that. I mean, where's that guy going? See, and that's the amazing thing about the kingdom. We follow him, and as we follow him, we are changed. See, sometimes it doesn't make sense in this world. But it changes me as I apply it. And I can't deny that. There is a part in me that has to die in order to follow Christ. If you've noticed that. There's a part in us that needs to die before we can follow him. And that part is called self. It's myself that dies. In all these things that Jesus is talking about, it's hardly ever going to harm anyone around you except yourself. Yourself is going to get challenged. Yourself will have to die. But it is in the loss of ourself that life is found as we follow him. We read of that in Matthew 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And in that is this great paradox in following Christ, that you have to die to yourself in order to gain life. And it doesn't always make sense to die in order to gain life, to die to live. It doesn't make sense, but the reality is every time you take that step towards him, you will experience the life that he brings. And all of a sudden we start reading of this life that he gives us. He speaks about it. Yeah, in Matthew 10, he says, the thief does not come except to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. And all that we need to do is to trust him and follow him. This process of following him might lead us through the desert to get to the streams of living water, to get to that place where there's peace and green grass and willow trees and a rushing river running past full of abundance, life. And even though you're stuck here with this little muddy pool and there's only desert all around you, yes, following Jesus is going to lead you through the desert. It's not going to change after one step. All of a sudden, the desert is going to turn into a lushing field. No, it doesn't work that way. I've tried. No, you got to go through sometimes the desert to get there. Sometimes the journey is long, sometimes it's short. I don't know. It varies. But the reality is, the moment I'm confronted about who am I going to follow, it's not very clear where I'm going. The only thing is clear is the shepherd. His voice and his example and his word. That's the only thing that I have. And I have to every time choose who I'm going to follow. What makes sense in this world, or what he says and what he shows and what he speaks. And then I have to follow. And the amazing thing is, as I continue to follow, he always leads to where there's life. And in this process of following, I am changed. And this is this great adventure of following Christ, the fact that he changes us as we follow him. I mean, we read of this in Matthew 4 when he called his first disciples. Jesus, walking beside the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon and Peter, and he called and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said, come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Isn't that powerful? And immediately they left the nets and they followed him. But Jesus was saying something profound. He says, come, follow me, and I will change you. I will make you into something else. I know you're used to this life here, fishing for fish. But follow me and I will change you. I will make you to become something completely different. And that is the amazing thing about following Christ. Yes, it takes a lot of faith and a lot of trust and a lot of denying self and dying to self to take those first couple of steps. But you know what? As you take those steps towards him, he actually changes you. You don't even need to change. You can't change by yourself. A lot of people try to sell you that lie. You know, this Become a Better You books, you know, and programs. But you can't change yourself. Only God can change you. And the way you change is through following him. Every step you take. But are you willing to take those steps? Are you willing to trust him? Are you willing to put your faith and your hope in him? Because that's really what it boils down to. I mean, that's what I love about Psalm 23, and I'm going to end there. Psalm 23 says, we know it so well, the Lord is my shepherd. I mean, he's the one that goes before me. Okay? He is the one that I follow. And David declared, because I follow him, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And listen to this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are there with me. Why? Because I was following you through it. You led me there. Sometimes we miss that little part. I follow Jesus wherever he goes, and I put my trust and faith in him because I know where he leads. There will be life. There will be water. There will be peace. And even though in following him through this desert to get to that place and I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. Why? Because I am following him. He's right there with me. Because I trust him where he leads, there will be life. And even if it leads me through the valley of the shadow, I will not fear. Because I trust him. And I want to encourage you, if you're going through the valley, don't stop. Keep on following him. Because the destination is life. And when you go through that valley, don't look at circumstances. Don't look at what the world is saying. Don't look back and see, but there, that muddy hole was much better than this hell hole. Just trust him. Don't stop there. Don't turn back. Just keep on following him, because he will lead you through it. If you got yourself into the valley of the shadow of death, then be afraid. Be very afraid. Okay? But if you were following him through it, don't be afraid. Because he's going to lead you to where there's life. And then he continues and he says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of God forever. Amen. Isn't that powerful? Follow him, because it leads to life. Even though it doesn't make sense, follow him. Follow his word, follow his example, follow his voice. And as you do, he will change you and you will have the blessings and the peace and the life that he promised. But follow him. Don't be afraid. Follow him. Put your trust in him. And if it leads through the desert, don't give up. Keep on following him. Because he will lead to where there's life if you persist. Trust in his word, trust in his character, and you will find life. Amen. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, God, for the life that you've come to give us through your Son. Thank you, Lord, that you saw the way that we were living our lives, and it led to death. You saw how we were following our own understanding and our own desires, and how we were following the wisdom of this world. And it led to death. And God, you gave us your Son to open up a new way of life for us, that we can choose who we're going to follow. That we don't need to be bound to sin and our sinful desires and the power of sin and death over our life, but that we can be free to choose to follow you. And God, I want to thank you that you gave your Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And wherever you lead, God, there is life. Thank you, God, that you do not leave us as orphans, but you gave your Spirit with us to comfort, to teach us, to bring to remembrance everything that you have taught us so that we can follow you. Thank you, God, that where you lead, there's always life. And even though, Father, sometimes we have to go through this desert to get there, the life that you bring is far more than the life of this world. And Lord, I want to pray this morning, God, for each and every heart here, Lord. I want to pray, Lord, for those, God, who are struggling. Maybe you are following Jesus and you're going through this desert place. Maybe you're even going through the valley of the shadow of death. Because you are following him. Don't give up. Just keep on following Him. Lord, I want to thank You, God. I want to pray for those, Lord, that You call, Lord, today to step out of the boat. Like Peter in the storm, when you walked on water, Lord, and You called Peter, You said, Peter, come. And Peter took that bold step, Lord, even though it made no sense, he stood out of the boat onto the water. And he walked. And he walked all the way to where You were, God. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for those, God, that You are calling today, Lord, to step out. Maybe it's the first time that you need to step out of your boat, out of what you understand to be secure, out of what you understand is safety, what you understand is the means to get to your destination. And Jesus is calling you to get out of the boat, and it makes absolutely no sense to you. And I don't know who you are, but Jesus is saying, put your trust in Me and step out. And God, I want to pray, Lord, for faith, God. I want to pray for trust, Lord, for those who've already stepped out of the boat. God, I pray that they will continue to walk, God, with their eyes fixed on You, Lord. That they will not look to the wind and the waves, Lord. They will not look to circumstances and start to sink. But they will look straight, continually at You and follow You, Lord. I thank You, God, that You are saying, Lord, for many here today, Lord, that are already walking on water, that You will not sink. Just keep Your eyes on Me. Do not look to the circumstances, but look to Me. And Lord, I want to pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who have been walking out onto the water, Lord, and maybe, Lord, maybe circumstances and the wind and the wave have gotten to them, and they started to fear. And they started to sink. God, I thank You that You are saying, Lord, just call out to Me and I will catch you. I will not let you drown. And Father, I want to pray for those people specifically today. Maybe you are going through a storm. Maybe you can identify. Maybe you are following Jesus. Maybe you are following Him and you're going through a desert and you are tired. You are afraid that you are on the wrong way. If that is you, I just want you to respond to God by raising your hand. God, here I am. God, I'm going through this desert, Lord. I'm stepping out, Lord, on the water, Lord. It makes no sense, God, but it is so difficult. And maybe you are those people that have been walking on water, but the circumstances is starting to minister to you and you are getting afraid. If that is you, I just want to pray with you also. If you can just raise your hand, say, here I am. And then there's some people here that you have never stepped out of the boat. You've never come to that place. You hear Jesus' voice. You see Him walk on the water. You see Him coming towards you and you are afraid to get out of the boat because it makes absolutely no sense at all. God is calling you today to trust Him. Simply to trust Him enough to turn away from this world. To face Him and to follow Him. If that is you, I want to give you an opportunity and I want to pray with you also just to raise your hand. Say, God, here I am. God, I want to step out of the boat. God, I've never given my life entirely to You. But today, God, I want to do that. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you've stepped out of the boat. Maybe you have walked. Maybe you've walked quite a far distance, but you have started to sink. You've started to sink. And God wants to encourage you today. He says, I will not let you drown. Just call out. Just call out My name. I specifically think of people that have been following God faithfully in a challenging world. And you have become weary in the struggle of following His example. And you have become tired and weak. God is encouraging today, don't give up. I'm with you. Right there with you. Don't give up. Maybe you've bowed your knee in a moment of weakness just to rest. God is encouraging you to get up and follow Him. If that is you, I'd love to pray with you also. If you've raised your hand, I'm going to ask you to do something bold and bring your personal belongings and quickly come forward. And we're going to pray that God will come and encourage, strengthen, restore, lift up your head, and follow Him again. If that is you, I want you to quickly come forward. And while you do that, for some of us here, God is challenging you simply to follow Him. I don't know what it means to you, but you know what it means. You've been double-minded. Maybe you've been unsure. But God is saying, come, follow me. Follow me. Don't listen to the world. Don't listen to your friends. Don't listen to the people around you. Just follow me. And I don't know who you are, but you know who you are. I want you to also just quickly come forward. So I want to ask you, if you raise your hand, quickly come forward and we're going to pray with you. Father, I want to thank you for these lives. Lord, I want to thank you, God, that you have not forsaken us and you have not forsaken them. God, you see each and every life, Lord. You know them by name. God, you have called them. You have called them out of this world, God. You saw them in this world and you called them. And they heard your voice, God, and they responded to your word. They responded to your voice. They responded to the love that you have demonstrated on the cross, Lord. And they have given you their life, Lord. I want to pray, Lord. I want to pray that you will renew their strength, God, as they follow you, Lord. As they have maybe wandered, Lord. Maybe they got injured, God. Maybe, Lord, doubt has crept into their heart, Lord. I want to pray, Father, that you will come, Lord, and restore their faith, God. I want to pray, Lord, that you will heal, Lord, their soul, God, where they got injured, God, or wounded, Lord, by others, Lord. I want to pray that you will restore them completely, Lord. I want to thank you, Father, that you are calling them. You are cheering them up on, God. You are calling them to stand up, Lord, to stand up from the ground and to run again because the finish line is close by, Lord. I want to pray, Father, as you cheer them up, Lord, that they will run to that line again, Lord. God, I pray that you would speak to them in a way that they understand your voice, God, where they recognize your voice, Lord, in the way only you know, God. I pray that you will come and affirm your love for them, your purpose for them, Lord, and that you will show them again, Lord, the destination, God. I want to pray, Lord, for those, Lord, who are still looking for that destination, God. I want to pray, Lord, that they will stop listening to the voices around them and look for you. Look for your word, God. Look in your word. Look in your in the example, in the word, God, and follow you, God. Lord, I pray, Lord, for that boldness and that faith to follow you, Lord. I thank you, God, that where you lead, there will be life, Lord. I thank you, God, that whosoever puts their trust in you will not be put to shame because there is life. There is life, Lord. I want to thank you for that, Lord. So I pray for these precious folk, Lord. I pray that you will bless them with your presence, with your love, with your affirmation, your restoration, your healing, God, and just a passion and a zeal to continue to follow you wherever you go. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. We're just going to sing a song while we minister. And I want to ask you while we do, just respond in your own heart as you are sitting there in the seat. Just take a moment and just respond in your own heart as God is calling you to follow Him. Just in your own words, just at your heart, just for a moment, just speak to God about following Him.